Good morning. Good morning. Thanks for coming to church. Grab a Bible if you don't have one. There's a blue one in front of you. We're going to be in the Old Testament prophet of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, if that works better for you. Page 940, so grab your app or your own Bible, and we are continuing our series called Summer Shorts, and we're looking at the short books of the Bible. And we've tackled the ones in the New Testament. So from now until the long weekend, we are going to be getting and going through the books, the Old Testament prophets that you don't even know exist probably. Let's just be honest about it. But they're in there. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next little while. As you're going there, I want to bring you up to speed about what we're about to read. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk or Habakkuk prophesied around 620 BC. So if you were here last weekend, we look at the Old Testament prophet Haggai. He's prophesying about 100 years before Haggai. And what was going on was that the bottom two tribes of Israel, after the nation split, it's not going well. They're rebelling against God. They don't want to do anything that God says. And so he raises up a prophet, and he's saying, you know what? It's not going to go well for Judah. The Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to sack the place, bring the people into exile, and there's nothing you can do about it. And Habakkuk is struggling with the goodness of God in the midst of that. It's actually a brilliant conversation that we get let in on as Habakkuk is pleading with God, and it's this back and forth volleying of Habakkuk's questions and God's answers to his struggles. And so that's the first two chapters. The third chapter, which is what we're going to read right now, is Habakkuk just saying, you know what, I just have to pray. I have to pray that God relents, that he doesn't do this, that he changes course. And so that's what we're about to read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, page 940 in the Bibles in front of you. We stand when we read the word of God here. We just want to set it aside. So if you're willing and you're able, would you stand with me as we read the words of scripture in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, Lord, we pray that prayer for us. In our time, make it known. Lord, equip me to do this well. In your name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks so much. What Habakkuk is calling on is nothing but a work of God. He's got nothing left. God, do it. He's claiming the promises. The rest of chapter 3 is Habakkuk reciting, reminding God about what he has done. You did the Red Sea, you did the plagues, you did all of that. God, that's what we're asking for. Do that again. Nothing but a move of God. I want to talk to you this morning about renewal, about a move of God in our time and what that is. And I'm actually pretty afraid to talk to you about this because this is something that I think God has been preparing me for a long time. In 2002 or 2003, I don't remember which summer it was, I was working at Eagle Bay Camp. I was 18, 19 years old. I'm driving my truck on the road to Eagle Bay Camp, and I'm listening to an album from David Crowder. He's a worship artist, and one of the songs is called Come Awake. And the song, as I interpret it, is about the coming awake of the church. This is a long time ago. The words are, come awake from sleep to life. You were dead, become alive. Rise up, open your eyes. Come awake into the light. And it's this beautiful kind of cry, petition of the church to come alive. And as an 18, 19-year-old dude who's kind of messy in my life, I had to pull over on the side of Eagle Bay Road and just weep because that's what I wanted so bad. Like a long time ago, I've been praying for something like this. And so there's been lots of other moments throughout my leadership, my ministry, where this has been close to my heart. So in a way, I feel like this morning is my manifesto. I feel like this is what God has been asking me and preparing me for a long time. So before I came here last summer, I had like 6 weeks off from my old job to this one. And I just was asking the Lord, like, what do you want? How do I do this? And I interacted with a leader from New York, and he preached an hour-long sermon about awakening, which is a different term, but we'll get into that in a bit. And something struck me again, and I had new language for what I feel as now I reflect what God's been preparing me for a long time. And this is where I got introduced to Habakkuk 3:1-2 about this idea of renewal in our time. Would you make it known in our time, in our time, in our time? And so that's where we're going this morning. So what I want to do is I want to just hopefully ask and answer some questions about renewal. The first one is, what is it? Second one is, why do we need it? The third one is, what happens in renewal? The fourth is, how does it happen? And the fifth is, what is my part to play? I wish we had more time to do some textual work in Habakkuk, but we're going to use it as a launching point into this idea of renewal. So let's get into it. When I talk about renewal, what am I talking about? What does this mean? Because some of your minds are going to some places that maybe are a little terrifying for you. So here's what I'm meaning. Let's clarify some definitions. Here's what renewal means. One of them, one of the aspects of renewal simply means this: the refreshment, release, and advancement that individuals, groups, churches, and cultures experience when they are realigned with God's presence. The three big words: refreshment, release, and advancement of God's presence in us, in you, in your small group, in our women's ministry, in our men's ministry, in our youth group. That's it. Those three big words: refresh, advancement, and release of something new. That is one of the aspects of renewal. The other aspect of renewal is this: the resumption of our God-given purpose to partner with God fully, participating in his plan to flood the world with his presence. It's a realigning of his agenda, as we talked about last week. It's a reprioritizing of him in our lives. This is what renewal is. And let me be clear, this is what I want for you, for your family, for our church, for our city, for our region, for our nation, is renewal. Releasement, advancement of the presence of God, and us partnering with him to get that done. So that's baseline. The second thing, and this is where we kind of need to make sure we are clear. The second thing when we talk about renewal is this word revival. What is revival, and how? Well, here's the definition. When renewal occurs on a large scale, bringing significant advancement, growth, and kingdom fruit to a city, people group, movement, region, or nations. Simply put, revival is renewal gone viral. It's a spreading of that release of God's power and presence in our lives. So I think, let's go for renewal. If renewal happens, I think you will see revival because the Spirit of God is released. So renewal, revival. And then there's another word that we need to define, which is an awakening. An awakening is simply this: when an entire culture is transformed from sea to shining sea, all of Canada. The world literally is never the same. So if you look at church history, there's been two great awakenings and literally changed the world. Okay, the spread of the gospel in the United States, crazy things. Oz Guinness, who's a Christian author, speaker, thinker, futurist, he says there's three big questions for the next 100 years with Christianity. One of them is, will there be a third great awakening? Will there be a third great awakening? Because I believe the soil is ripe for it. We're going to get into that. This is the definitions that I want us to work with. What is this? What is renewal? It is a work of God. That's it. There's no formula to this. This is not about one leader or one speaker or great worship or good programming or the things that we can kind of do to make ourselves hip and relevant and cool, and all of a sudden, boom, renewal happens. This is God's work. And we need it. Absolutely need it. One of my goals today is to be so clear with you with what I mean. So here's what I am not saying when I talk about renewal. That Kamloops Alliance Church has not had a great past and God has not done amazing things through this church, because that is simply not true. This church has 60 years of rich legacy, of an amazing reputation in our city for being just this. And so I am not denigrating the past at all. We stand on the shoulders of great people who have gone before us. Larry and Barb Boss. Chris and Don Olson, who have done this work before. We stand on their shoulders. So I am not casting or throwing shade at the past. In fact, I think if those people were here today, they would say, amen, let's have a great future. That's what I'm not saying. I'm also not saying that God is not doing amazing things right now. We've baptized 8 people this summer. We had kids come to Christ in our basketball camp in July. Last weekend, somebody after our 10 a.m. gathering gave their life to Jesus. It's amazing. It's fantastic. He's on the move. So I'm not saying that this is dead and dying. No, not at all. But what I am saying is I want exponential growth. I want things to multiply for the sake of the kingdom. That is what renewal is. Why do we need it? Why do we need it? Because someone's like, well, why are you challenging the status quo? Things are good. I'm comfy. Why do we need it? I think with one paradigm, with one set of eyes, you can look at our world and it's really doom and gloom. Like there is this sense of like fear. You look at what's going on in Hong Kong. You look at all of these things. There's doom and gloom about the world and all the tribalism. And is Trump going to get in again? And all these sorts of weird, crazy. Is Trudeau going to get in again? All these, like, you go online and it's just like fear mongering everywhere about our world. Our culture, the isms, seem to have won the day. Individualism. Consumerism, secularism, which is the idea that God is marginalized in all arenas of our culture. Naturalism, the idea that there is no God, that all we have are natural things. Truth is evidenced and found by the hard sciences. It seems that the isms have won the day. It seems as though the Enlightenment ideals of the 17th and 18th century were planted in a garden, and now the soil is ripe that it's grown and eclipsed all of Christian ideas. It seems as though Friedrich Nietzsche's comment that God is dead is actually come to pass. This is in the culture. But if you look at the church too, and in a certain way, there's a lot of doom and gloom in the church. You have churches that are historically faithful to Christian belief, to the Bible, to Jesus, to the sexual ethic, whatever it is, that there are churches that are saying, no, we are planting our feet solidly on orthodox thinking and thought, but yet seem to be so powerless in this culture. It's like some of these churches are bringing a squirt gun to a firefight, completely powerless. Then you have other movements, other churches that have totally abandoned Christian orthodoxy or right teaching, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in the Bible, totally wayward, and most prognosticators think that those movements will be dead in our generation, in our time. So the people that stay the course with theology, the people that don't, seem to not be working. There seems to be, in our time, an exodus of young adults from the church. That not here, but there seems to be the sense of that young adults or youth have grown up in a candy youth group with lights and fun times, but no depth. And so they go to a first-year philosophy course at TRU or UBCO or SFU or UBC, all of a sudden are introduced to guys like Friedrich Nietzsche, and all of a sudden say, whoa, and completely abandon their faith. Not only that, there's some doom and gloom because the problems in the church simply mirror the problems in our culture. Divorce rates seem to be the same. Sexual addiction seems to be the same. Like, that is one way that we can look at this time. And it brings fear and it brings doom and gloom. That is one way. I want to introduce you to another way. I want to introduce you to looking at this time, our culture, through the eyes of faith. Because I believe that there is hope and opportunity in this time. It is not doom and gloom, but actually there is hope and there is opportunity, because it is at these moments in history where God has done something. That God is not dead. That he is alive and he is working. I said this last week and I'll say it again. I believe firmly that the isms of our day, consumerism, individualism, naturalism, and secularism, I believe they are proving themselves to be faulty. I believe that the people who adhere to those things are now feeling the existential realities of that worldview. I believe that the isms lead to loneliness, depression, fatigue, choice anxiety, fear, and people are sick of it. I believe people, your neighbors, my neighbors, your coworkers, are looking for truth and they're looking for something that works. They are searching around in the midst of the doom and gloom for hope, for truth, for comfort. And this is the opportunity that we have. We have somebody who says he is full of grace and he is full of truth, that he is true and he works. And more so, people will be searching and asking you questions. This is where I believe you and I have to push into this, not in fear, doom, and gloom, but with hope and opportunity and pray and contend. Are you alive? Pray and contend for this, because now is the time. Sorry for yelling. When we lived in Coquitlam, one of our favorite places was actually in Port Moody. And Port Moody's at the end of Burrard Inlet. And it had great ice cream, great parks, and great views. And so it was a win for everybody. So we would go take our family. They'd go on this thing. And if you've ever been by the ocean, you know how the ocean works. The tide goes out. And then it comes back in. So there'd be times that we're at Rocky Point, and the tide would be out. There's no water there. But what we know is that when the tide goes out, there is a churning out there that you cannot see, but you know the tide's going to come back in. And what we know through biblical history and church history is that the tide goes out and the tide goes back in. It is safe to say the tide is out, but here's what I believe is happening. It's about to come back in. I do. I believe it. I really believe it. So this is the posture for us. So you may be asking, what does this change? What does this change in our church? Nothing. Honestly, it's not like we're going to get rid of life groups. It's not like we're going to, you know, we are going to continue to do what we have been doing. This isn't a hard right or left turn. But here's what I want you to know, is that this is our posture, our approach, and our prayer that undergirds all of it. Renewal. Renew your life, renew your life group, renew us, renew our gatherings, renew everything, that this is the driving heartbeat behind everything that we do. That's a driving heartbeat. What happens in renewal? What happens in it? It's a good question. Lots happen. I think some people, when we talk about this, maybe some of you get a little afraid. Because some people think when you talk about renewal or advancement, release, those things, you're thinking, are we going to go wacky? Are we going wacky here? You know, people convulsing on the ground, you know, that sort of, like, is that what you're contending for? No, I'm not, actually. I'm not. Some people think when we talk about renewal, it's the releasing of the extraordinary operations of the Holy Spirit. So tongues, prophecy, healing, and everybody's got to be doing it, and everyone's barking and could have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda, could have bought a Honda, should have bought a Honda. Over and over and over again. For those of you who speak in tongues, we believe in it. Okay, let me just qualify before you email me. Do I think that happens in renewal? 100%. Our tradition, our denomination, open to those expressions of the Holy Spirit. And I think they can and maybe should happen in renewal. But that's not what I'm aiming for. to be clear. So if you're like, oh, I'm like a 1910 Presbyterian here, you know, like this is sinful, moving like this, you know? Do you want to see that again? Just stay at home base, baby. Just stay at home base. Okay. I'm not saying that. Another thing that I'm not saying is that sometimes when we think of renewal, we think of like this vigorous season of preaching and evangelism. So it's me, you know, and it's preaching and it's and everybody's coming forward and all that sort of stuff. Is that what I'm aiming for? No. Do I think that's what could happen? Yes. But that's not the aim or goal of this. So what is the aim or the goal? What happens in renewal? It's actually a lot simpler than this. And it's simply the recovering of the depth and meaning of the gospel. That's it. It's you and I being reintroduced to Jesus. That's it. That the things that we know to be true are actual lived realities in our life. And this has been actually happening since the Bible. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I pray that you would know and live out God's love. So yeah, they intellectually know that, but are they living out of it? Is it a lived reality? Is it something that they claim for themselves? That when we experience renewal, what happens is some of us here who have been journeying with Jesus for a long time, all of a sudden be reintroduced to him and say, wow, I never understood that. I never functionally knew what it meant to be a child of God. I never functionally knew, as we sang this morning, it's not the good that I have done. That this isn't a self-salvation project. You clean yourself up and then come to Jesus. And all of a sudden, wow, it is by grace alone, and it changes your life. It's being reintroduced to the things that you know, but you feel it and you know it and you make decisions from it. Your prayer life changes because you're not just praying things to make your life more comfortable, but you're praying for his kingdom to come. It's a different lived experience than anything else. Tim Keller has written a lot about renewal. He says, a true sign of renewal is when people who think they knew the gospel realized they never have. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to be ready for that? To say, well, and it's not that you weren't saved before. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a moment where it's like, oh, wow, I never got that. It's a confrontation, and change happens. This is what I think happens in renewal. Stories of renewal. Let me just give you one. I could literally tell you story after story of I've been reading about works of God this year. I'll tell you one. August 13th, 1727. So hundreds of years ago this week, I was actually reading about this on August 13th, and I put it together. I was like, whoa, it's very, very cool. So August 13th, 1727, there's a church in Herrnhut, Germany. And 1726 was an awful year for the church. They were fighting. They were throwing grenades at each other. It was a complete mess. They realize about what they've been doing, and they come to repentance, and they start to say, I'm sorry. And this all leads up through the summer. And then August 13th, 1727, they come and they want to take communion together. And this communion meeting with all of this church, the Spirit of God falls. And people, historians call this the Moravian Missionary Pentecost. And from this, from that day forward, this church, listen to me, that is less than half the size of our church, sustained an 100-year, 24/7 prayer movement. Think about that. 100 years, 24/7 prayer movement. This church of less than 400 people sent out 226 missionaries. This little dinky church changed the world. Literally, some of the states were so impacted by the Moravians that it changed everything. This is what happens in renewal. This is a move of God. How does this happen? God does something. So what happens in renewal? How does it happen? How does this happen? People, historians, church thinkers, a guy named Mark Sayers, I just read his book, Reappearing Church. What people have done is they say, okay, you can't formulaically do this. You know, do this and do this and do this, and then it happens. It doesn't work like that. But people have looked back and they have seen, what does the Spirit of God do in a group of people? What are the stages? And so I want to lead you through how does this happen? And I want you to place yourself in these movements. The first one is this. There's a holy discontent that happens. A holy discontent. That there is something inside of you that is yearning and longing for more. The low state of your faith, the low state of our culture, that there's something in you. And I think most of us here would say, oh, I got a problem with what's going on in the world. That's the beginning. But it's more than that. Because this holy discontent isn't a spotlight on the world or the church or anything. It's not this nitpicking critique of everything that you don't like. Instead, the spotlight now shines in your heart. And you realize there's more to this than what I'm experiencing. There's more to this than guilt-ridden, begrudging submission to Jesus. There's more. There's a holy discontent. Well, I used this term a few months ago. It's a term that psychologists use, and the term is the crystallization of discontent. That there's a moment, and psychologists use this in terms of an abusive relationship, where there's a moment where the person in the relationship who's getting abused says, no more. I am no longer putting up with this. There's a commitment to change. And I think this is what the Spirit does as we look at our life and the world and the church. There's a crystallization of discontent, and it says, no, not on my watch. That's the first act, the first movement of renewal. The second is preparation. The people who look at this and say, oh, there's got to be more here. Is preparation. The Spirit then starts to work. And that spotlight into your own heart, into your own life, reveals the places where you talk a good game but don't live it out. Reveals the places where you are powerless. Reveals those things in your life that make you feel uncomfortable. And this is the go, no-go zone. Because some of us are discontent, but we never go through preparation. Because preparation is difficult. Preparation is about conviction. It's about confession. It's about repentance. It's about getting out of denial of your own stuff. It's about walking through that door with the title of your area of pain and actually walking through it to meet Jesus on the other side of it. This is the hard stuff of the Spirit. See, some of us want Jesus, like the desire is there, but we are so unwilling to actually open up those messy parts of our life. And so what we do is we just stay discontented. And discontentedness without progress actually leads to a critical, bitter spirit. So this is the second act. I want to say too, when we talk about renewal, it doesn't come for free. It just doesn't. It is difficult stuff. Whenever the church comes alive, there's amazing things happening. There's always opposition. Opposition to you, opposition to our church. Suffering is a part of this. Everybody wants the church in Acts, but nobody reads the suffering of the church of Acts. The beatings of those people. It doesn't come for free. And I will also say this, as I've been thinking about this, you can't formulaically do this. So I've had to ask myself, would I be okay if Renewal came to Summit Drive Baptist, a church in the city? Would I be okay if Renewal went to Bible Truth Church and did not impact our church? Would I be okay? Because that happens. Would I be okay with that? For the sake of our city, I am. I pray the best for the churches of our city, that it would happen for the sake of my neighbors and your neighbors and our city and the people that don't know Jesus. The third act is contending. You move from discontent to preparation to contending. Now, this isn't linear. It's messy, but this is the third act. This is from consuming to contending. Here's the definition of contending. To contend means to strive or vie in content or rivalry against difficulties. It's the linking of arms and praying. It's the coming together and joining forces, picking up your battle armor and getting in the game. It is coming to church on mission. It's actually doing something together. From consuming to contending. It's way different. It's way different. And this is what happened. So what we've learned as we've contended this year, we have had, like we're going to do tonight, prayer gatherings throughout the year. I think we're on 10 or 11 of them. And they've just been experimental. And there's been times where we've walked away and be like, wow, that was awesome. It worked. And then there's been times where we walked away and it's like, that was not awesome. That did not work. We've been entrepreneurial with it. But here's the clarity that we have. And I want everybody to hear this. Our Sunday evening prayer gatherings are contending for renewal. That's what we're doing. That we come to pray in our time, Lord. So it's you come with your prayer requests. You come with your stuff. We're always going to do that. But the heart of our Sunday evening prayer is to say, Lord, would you come in our time? Do it again. What would it be like for us to send out 226 missionaries? What would it be? That's the heart, to come passionately contending. What happens in contending is that there's communal promise claims. Communal. Not just me, but us. It's Terry writing a song about Habakkuk 3. It's becoming the songs of the people. It's us doing this together that there's a sense of community. The fourth one is holy patterns. Holy patterns. See, some of us think, and maybe you're a little bit afraid that this is all experiential and all crazy. No. What I'm contending for, what I want, is that we would repattern our life now. So it's not good enough just to come and have a great experience on a Sunday or at a Sunday evening or at youth or your life group, but actually we have to rearrange the patterns of our life. There's fire. There's the times where God speaks and the thin places where heaven and earth meet. And it's like, whoa, I never knew the gospel. But equally as important is the form. Yeah, I want to come to Sunday evening prayer meeting, but my next 8 months on Sunday nights are booked. It's, yeah, I really want this, but I don't read my Bible and I don't know how. It's, yeah, I really want to be known and loved, but I'm not in community at all. It's this desire, but there's no follow-up. And so we have to get into this idea of what are the forming practices in my life and what are the deforming practices in my life? Do you realize that our culture, all of the practices are deforming? Deforming you away from Jesus. There is nothing neutral. So the question that we all have to ask is, what are the things in my life that spur my affections for Jesus? And then you fill your life with those things. What are the things that don't? And you get rid of that. It's so easy, but we don't do it. There's holy patterns that come when we seek renewal and seek God. Fifth is a remnant. And here's kind of the bad news. That not everybody's for this. So even as I'm talking now and you're listening, I know that this isn't for everybody, and I'm actually okay with that. And you're going to continue to love Jesus, and there's not going to be a two-tier Christianity here, that there's some seek renewal and there's some that don't. That's not where we're going. But there's a remnant, because this is difficult. And it means time, and it means cost, and it means these things. And so a remnant gathers. And they're okay to pray till 11:30 at night. And they're okay to give up some of their leisure time. And they're okay. because they feel like this is what God's asking them to do for the sake of themselves and their family and their world, their city, their co-worker, whatever. And there's a remnant that forms. And here's what happens is that when renewal comes, historically, from this remnant, the spiritual energy that is released transforms everybody. Isn't that awesome? A remnant comes, carries their cross, prays, contends, gets into the game, and God falls and the Spirit moves and things happen. Finally, there's six is renewal. Renewal. Again, this isn't linear, but in history, what has God done in people who have said yes to this? This is it. The sixth is renewal. The three words, power, authority in the spiritual realm. People get healed. Things happen. They're like, we had no idea how, but they happen. Power, presence of God corporately. Seeking his face, singing songs with all of your might, crying tears, praying prayers. Presence of God as you read the scriptures and it bounces off the page and it's whoa, and family times, and there's a presence of God both with our corporate gatherings and your individual life, and a quickening. Some of the statistics of the Great Awakenings is that what took 20 years to achieve took 2 months. Think about that. What took 20 years of fruit happened in 2 months. A quickening, an advancement. This is what God is capable of doing. Do you believe it? So finally, what part can I play? Because here's how a church gets renewed. Is you get renewed. This doesn't happen generally all at once. It happens when you go through this process. And God starts to build and bring people for this type of thing. What's your part to play? You know what? I had a whole bunch of information and I just asked it before last night. And I think I just have a question. What is your part to play? I'm just going to ask you, what do you want? What do you want? There's a time where somebody sought Jesus for healing and that was his question. What do you really want at the end of the day? Here's what I want, is I want my kids to grow up in a renewed church because they'll never be the same. All of my fears of parenting, if they experience the power of God, are rendered completely useless. I have a really high state of discontent because we've been praying for people for healing, and as we can tell, they haven't been healed. I'm wrestling with God about that. That's what I want. I want our life groups to be so missionally active that our city knows KAC continually in increasing measure for our outward expression of love to our city. I want your grandkids who do not know Jesus because of your renewing to come to faith. That's what my question is, what do you want? Imagine if this happened in our time. And some of you are saying, this isn't for me. This isn't for me, and I get it. Let me share a story with you, then I'll finish. Thinking about this isn't for me. I don't really want this. I just want to come. I'm just so grateful that you're here. Thanks for coming to church. But let me share a story that may help you a little bit. There's a 13th century Catholic philosopher, theologian. His name is Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas. He only lived for 40 years. I think he was born in 1224 BC AD. He lived till 1274. He was 40 years old. He wrote the Summa Theologica, which as they have reviewed it, is actually one of the most influential works of Western literature. Okay, Summa Theologica. In the Catholic tradition, if you are sainted after you pass away, it's because some sort of miracle you did or performed. That's how you get sainted. Thomas Aquinas never performed a miracle, yet is a saint in the Catholic tradition. Do you want to know why? The reason he became a saint was because they said the miracle that Thomas Aquinas performed was the fact that he was so stinking smart. It had to be a miracle. (Laughter) You don't know this, but we've all been actually influenced by St. Thomas Aquinas. The Summa is 5 volumes long. I took a course on it. It's insanely hard to understand. But he didn't finish it. He didn't finish the Summa. Here's what one of his biographers said. Then after spending the whole of his life demonstrating how man has no direct contact with immaterial reality, some of his philosophy, Aquinas, shortly before his death, had such an overwhelming, direct experience of God that he wrote no more. Overwhelming, direct experience of God that he wrote no more. Urged by a friend to complete his great work, the Summa, he answered this: I can do no more. Such things have been revealed to me, listen, that all I have written seems as straw. And now I await the end of my life because of this direct experience of God, this fire moment in his life. He looked at the Summa and said, that's straw to me. All of my life's work is straw in comparison to knowing Jesus. What do you want? The band can come up. We're going to sing a song. Sing it with all of your heart. Contend with me, would you? Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for this time. And I feel like we're planting seeds right now. We're planting seeds. I'm throwing them out. And Lord, you got to bring the rain to make it grow. And if that means that I look foolish, then I'm okay with that. And I'm scared of my own life. But Lord, this is what I want. And I think this is where you're leading us. And I would pray that we would do this together. And I pray that we would do this with grace. And Lord, I would pray by your Spirit, you would fall fresh on this congregation. That you would bring a holy discontent to us. That you'd prepare us, that we would contend, that you'd repattern our lives, that you would form a remnant of people here that say yes, and that we would see renewal, Lord, in our church, the release and advancement of your Spirit, of your presence, for our homes, for our workplaces, Lord, for our city. We contend for our city. In our time. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, would you hear the praise of your people? And Lord, we just want to seek your face. And so, Lord, we want to make it clear, as Habakkuk did, Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of what you've done in the past. And we join the prayer and say, Lord, in our time, repeat them in our day, in our time. So Lord, build us, shape us, fill us, mold us. Lord, the renewing of our hearts and our lives and our marriages and our families and our church is for the sake of the world, that we would participate fully with you and bring in the good news of Jesus to people. So Lord, do it, please. In your name we pray. Amen. What I invite you to do is, this is the future. I think there's seeds here that are planted, but it starts right now. And so what I invite you to do is, before you just rush off and you got lots of things to do, it's a beautiful sunny day, would you just grab somebody and pray right now? Just sit down and pray, Lord, in our time, whatever you want to do. If you don't want to, that's fine. Just glad you're here. But would you do that? And then make sure you go get your kids quickly so I don't get in trouble. But pray. Please pray. Thanks for coming to church. If you want prayer with us, pastor, leader, elder, please come to the front. But if not, thanks for coming. We'll see you next week. Bless you.